And I always thought that was pretty funny until this week. I had a wild week. And one of the things, I'm listening to Morgan going, wow, how many of us, if we received a check like that, would take the time to say, what do you want me to do with this? That inconvenience factor is a huge part. And I want to put it in the context of my week, and then I want to put it in the context of the word. Lord, bless your word today. Speak to our hearts, O God. Teach us about you. In my week, I made a reservation at a motel in Tonopah through one of the internet travel services, who shall go nameless. I'm not sure whose fault it was, but somehow they didn't have an agreement with the motel, but they made a reservation anyway. I even had a number, but the motel didn't know about it and had no openings. I'm going, huh. Now, I've had that happen before. And, you know, I ended up staying at a church once in Pioche, Nevada, because the motel was full. They only had 3 rooms. It was the smaller of the two. The other one had 5 rooms. And it was one of the neatest nights I ever spent. Not to mention you couldn't beat the price. But then as I left Tonopah, I had to go to 2 radio sites. Now, most of you know that I work for the Department of Wildlife, and you know that I am in charge of statewide communications. What you probably don't know is that every once in a while they'll give us a site or we'll get a new site. We have no idea how to get there. This is one of those. So I've spent 3 hours on Google Earth. This is always one of those iffy situations. And so then I translate that into the GPS, and the GPS takes me. I only made 2 very slight wrong turns. Very slight. Almost went into a ranch. Didn't want to go to the ranch. Went into a dump. Didn't need to go to the dump. So between those 2 things, the rest of the trip was very straightforward, very good. I left the motor running because I wanted to keep it cool for the ice chest and stuff. It's about 97 degrees up there. And it's amazing. It's so high. It's almost 10,000 feet, around 10,000 feet. It's like, man, this is amazing. Never been there before. Found it right away. Made a really good path on the GPS all the way down. All right. Get out to the main road. Turn left towards Ely. So I have to hit another site. And I go up that site. Now, that one was not quite as straightforward, probably because, you know, everything is kind of washed out. If you haven't been outside of this area, and as of yesterday, we received like 2 inches of rain in certain areas, the roads, if they're not paved, they look a lot different. Back in the eastern part, central part of the state, everything looks different because they've gotten a lot of rain. And so even the roads that are supposed to look good don't. You say, what does this have to do with the Bible? We'll get there. Don't worry. We're moving right along here. I come down after working on this site. I won't go into the details of it. And I hit the road, and I look at my gas gauge, and it says E. So I turn left towards E. I got about 40 miles to go. And then the little light comes on. Now, I've never seen that light come on in that truck. And I'm thinking, you know, this is not a good thing. So I ended up coasting part of the way down into Ely, got gasoline. I got a 33-gallon tank. I got something like 32.7 gallons of gas. So I was really, really happy to make it and thinking, okay, everything is uphill from here. Now, I did not tell my wife about this until I got home. But see, nothing was really as bad as my GPS giving me a route up a mountain which was using a power line road. This is a mountain I've been to before. And so with only a little over 0.5 mile to go, I couldn't make a switchback. It was too tight. I'd cut wood 3 times to get up this road. That's your first clue. You know, it's like, hey, dummy, you shouldn't have to cut wood to get up a road. You don't have to be smart to have my job. So I'm going up there, and I tried to back down to take a wider cut at the switchback, and I feel the truck start to rock. Now, I got to tell you that the left front tire left the ground. And what you see up here is a picture of what that truck looked like as I'm laying in the road. Now, I'm not thrown out of the truck. Don't get me wrong. I bailed out of the truck. I took my cell phones, radio, and bailed out of the truck because there's no use of staying there, and it feels really iffy. So I get out, and I'm holding on to the door because I'm thinking maybe it needs my weight. It turns out it didn't. So now I've got to wait for help. The truck and I nearly rolled down the mountain sideways. This is a big truck. It's a 1-ton truck, and perhaps, well, it has a good load. I had 6 batteries in it. Each battery weighs nearly 100 pounds. That's extra. I usually don't carry those. And I have to tell you that this whole experience really helped my prayer life, except it was just one word. Jesus! Now, it's amazing how high your voice can go when you really need to reach heaven right away. If you've never experienced this, God bless you, you will. It will happen, but not necessarily the same way. See, I knew I couldn't go any farther without help, but even with help, it took nearly 5 hours to get the truck off of this bad road again and up to the main gravel road. That's what this picture is. This is what it looked like. As the guy who came to help me doesn't have a winch. He has a come-along. For those of you who don't know what a come-along is, it's a hand-operated winch that has a handle. And I knew we were in trouble when he puts 2 cheater bars on it. So he's going like this, and I'm being rescued 1 inch at a time. Now, when this is happening, you have to realize that, you know, I could bore you with even more details about lightning and thunder. Cliff and I have a general rule that we always turn the AM radio on when we're out traveling at these places because lightning has a weird habit. Most of you have driven along and you've heard, don't even worry about that. That's not it. It's when your radio begins to go, that's when you're in trouble. As I'm being pulled out of this place, I've got my radio on, suddenly it starts going, I'm going, oh, not now. We can't go anywhere. There's no, you're not going to lock yourself in the truck. I've got guys running all over the mountain trying to help me. 2 guys. They worked their tails off. It looked a little funny afterwards. There was rain. And then I get down to Pioche, get gasoline. You learn, right? And they have a cafe, believe it or not, in Pioche, Nevada. It's actually a good cafe. They have good food there. I mean, that's where you go. And so I'm in the cafe, and there's a bunch of NDOT workers there who are talking about the flash floods and the washouts of the road. I'm going, my stuff is in Ely in the motel. You know, I don't really want to just crash here. Again, to the best of my knowledge, there's only 8 rooms available in the whole town besides the Episcopal Church. And I'm not sure they're going to let me stay there again. So I'm really going, Lord, it turned out all the washouts and stuff were down towards Panaca and down south. So I was okay. You know, I didn't have any problems getting back up to Ely. But I was thinking a lot about not coming home, largely because I didn't think I might survive that experience. And one thing led to another. I began to think about how our lives can be over in a second of time. And I'm still thinking about that. I'm having flashbacks over this, where I see myself on this hill. The thing was so steep. How steep was it? It was so steep that as I'm laying in the road, I got my old coat out of the truck, laid it in the road, and the road is shaded by a couple of trees. I'm laying in the road, and I'm wearing my boots, and I'm digging my heels of my boots into the road and sliding down the hill. That's the road I came up. Now, I wasn't worried about the truck, though, because as you saw in that one picture, it was off the road. If it went someplace, it was going without me, and being in the road was actually the safer place to be. But see, sometimes we have to think about this thing about how our lives can be over in just a second of time, and it isn't always a false move. Sometimes it's just over. When I felt that truck start to move, I didn't know it was going to stop, and I didn't know I'd be home. You don't have a lot of time to think. Things happen really fast. And like I said, I had this really high-pitched prayer that I issued that may have been the last thing I ever said. And I don't say this to kind of make a big deal, although you saw the picture, when a truck like this is at a 45-degree angle, because I tried to align it with a tree so we could see what the real angle was, because when your brain looks at it and there's no tree, you kind of go like this with the camera because that's what you always see is the truck is level and the rest of the world is weird. The tree showed the truth. I went, oh my gosh. So I sent that to my wife. Now here's a funny thing. And this is why I talked about being inconvenient. The whole week, the Lord is speaking to Lori about, you need to pray for Ted. Now she goes with me sometimes. Other people have gone with me. And it's not the sort of thing where it's always a danger. You understand? There's no reason to think that this trip would be any more dangerous than another trip. And yet the Lord keeps telling her, you need to pray for him. You need to pray for him. You need to pray for him. So this thing happens, I call up, and what do I get? Her voicemail. If there's ever a time you really want to talk to somebody in person, like reach out and touch somebody, this is it. But no, voicemail. So I hear her voice, and I go, actually, I don't even know if I hear her voice. I don't think she set it up that way. It says, you've reached the caller of da-da-da-da-da-da. Please leave a message. We've been married almost 41 years, and I have to leave a message. Honey, I kind of need some prayer. Things are kind of tough. And, well, if you'd pray for me, I'd really appreciate it. Thanks. What do you say on a voicemail? You know, aren't you glad that God does not have voicemail? Because when you pray, it's all real time. And, you know, the neat thing is, he's so great, he can listen to all of us at once. I know some of you are worried about that. That's why you don't pray. But that's another story. We have to remember that when you're in the middle of the situation, whatever your situation might be, it's okay to be inconvenienced. In fact, sometimes it's rather important. I want to lead you to a parable that Jesus told, and he talks about this here today, gone tomorrow thing. Now, this parable is in Luke 12, and starts in verse 16. So that's where we're going to go. And as it turns out, it says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, now, aren't you glad I didn't lie to you about this? I mean, I told you there's going to be a parable. Here it is. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Of course, if you're doing the notes, those things might fill in a couple of blanks right there. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, I want to draw your attention to a few things here, because I'm looking this over, and please forgive me if my experience starts making this a little more clear than perhaps it would ordinarily be. I'm not saying you've not had an experience like this. I know you have. We all have experiences like this. It may not be a one-ton truck at a 45-degree angle, which if it starts to roll, will go for 1,500 feet unless it gets stopped by a tree. There are no big trees up there. So my thought is that I'm going to be like a person in a dryer drum all the way down. And probably at the end of that, not standing up saying, well, that was fun. What are we doing next? It's probably going to be the end. Or acquaintance, as they used to say in the movies. Acquaintance. The first thing I want to draw to your attention is that the ground yielded plentifully. Plentifully. Think about it. Plentifully. There was a large crop coming in. And the ground is always something that no person can claim. So you can't control the ground. And for a lot of us, we want to control everything. We want to control all of it. My life should be like this. And you can always tell that sort of person's thoughts when something happens that they don't like. It might even be fairly good, but they don't like it. And they'll say, God, I don't deserve this. That's a problem. Because the way I read the book, and you know, you can read it for yourself, it's like when it comes down to deserving something, we deserve hell, but we don't deserve good, okay? Now, I don't mean to make too fine a point of that because I really love you guys. I think you're great people and all that. I'm not trying to say anything outside of this except that none of us deserve just everything to be okay. We deserve the very worst. The reason we don't get it is because God is so gracious, and through his grace, he has provided through the death of Christ that we might avoid that place. But we have no guarantee of exactly how life will go. We don't know when our life ends. Now, God knows. He actually numbers our days. He knows how many days we got. And you don't get any more past that. Now, I didn't know where to find the calendar or the abacus or the display or whatever it was that had my number on it. But it felt like my number was up. Maybe you felt that way too. But the thing we can't control is the ground. The ground, in this case, very plentiful crop. It's doing what it is. Everything's great. The ground is good. The second thing I want to bring to you is that the man thought within himself. Now, he's thinking to himself. He's talking to himself in his head. Maybe he's crazy. He's talking out loud, but I don't think so. What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? Huh, what shall I do? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater or bigger ones. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. So now he's not just worried about his crops. If he's going to be building a barn, might as well build a really big one and store everything I got in the barn. You know, all the tools, gas cans, maybe even make the barn big enough to put my camper in it or my trailer or my motorhome or my observatory. I mean, you know, it depends on what you want. Depends on where you're at. So the man thinks he's got it made, see? He thinks he's got it made. I was awake at 5:30 in the morning. I was on the road by 6:30 in the morning. Now, that may sound like a miracle. It's not quite that strong, but it was kind of early for me. You know, being a state employee, you're usually not working till 8, so 6:30 is pretty good. I was so stuck by 10:30, it wasn't even funny. So this guy thinks he's got it made. I thought I had it made. He's looking at the harvest to be brought in, and he sees that he has no room to store more crops, so he'll go into a building program. He's got it all planned out. He's going to tear down his old small barns, build bigger barns, and then he'll store all his crops and his other stuff. Now, if he'd stopped there, maybe it would have been okay. And maybe we can relate to this, can we? Possibly. It's like, yeah, you know, if I see something big coming in, I want to be planning for it, you know, thinking about it. But then he didn't stop there. This guy goes on to say, and I will say to my soul. Now, here's the thing. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. So he's not now just talking in his head. See, there's a transition has been made. He's not just making plans, although that's what we think at first glance. In fact, you may have read this parable and said, well, there he goes. He's still talking to himself. No, he's not. This is different. He is talking to his soul. That inner part that is who he is, he's talking to that now. I'll say, to my soul. Now, one of the things about the scripture, if it just says something once, you kind of go, that's nice, and you pay attention to it, but you move on. If it says something twice, what it's meaning is, pay attention here, doofus. That's a Greek word. Pay attention here. If it says it three times, that usually means not only is this important, but it's going to happen really quick. So that's kind of how that works. So in other words, he says it twice. The man is talking to his soul. I'll say, to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And we say, hey, that guy can do whatever he wants with his own stuff. Really? Not so fast. See, God said to him at that point, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all those things be which you have provided? In other words, I've never seen a hearse being followed by a U-Haul. Maybe you have. No, the graveyard, you don't take stuff like that. Crops, they don't go in the graveyard. This guy is going to be gone. He's laying up stuff. He's got plans, and he talks to his soul, hey, you've earned it. Be easy. No, whoa, whoa. This is where we have to be really careful. Our souls are not the place where we just bless ourselves. Our soul is something that should be available to God for inconvenience. And we don't think of it that way. We do not think of it that way. We think it ought to be just going smooth. It ought to just be going easy. I started out the day, you know, I was minding my own business when suddenly, you know, it's almost like that sort of story. And then the scripture, see, after God says, you fool, it says this, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So then the question has to be asked, well, is like Jesus just coming off the wall with this? Like, is it just this treasure thing? He's just like, boom, here you go. Not hardly. See, if you go back to Luke 12, just three verses earlier, just three verses, Luke 12, 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, this is what sets the whole thing off, see, is this statement. "Teacher, tell my brother." Verse 14, he says, "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?'" And verse 15, "And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness.'" Covetousness is like envy, wanting something that's not yours, or wanting something more ideally that someone else has. You're looking at the other guy. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." So we have these statements. "Give me what is mine. Jesus, tell him to divide the inheritance with me. God, you have to make it fair." Watch out. Watch out. I believe in the vocabulary of God, the word fair does not exist. "Then he," Jesus, "spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully.'" We've already talked about that. "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I'll pull down my barns, build greater. There I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" This is in the light of a couple of guys arguing over an inheritance. They had an expectation. I've heard it put that expectation might be a better way to say the word. Because when we have an expectation of a person, of a circumstance, a set of things, whatever it might be, it's almost like putting a hex on it in a way. It becomes God to us. We start looking at it as if this is the thing. This is all that really matters. And I've got to tell you, this stuff doesn't matter. You know why? Because you can't take it with you. Now, for most of us, again, I don't have the spiritual gift of discernment that shows me your number sitting over your head right now. I don't know how many years you got. I don't know how many days you got. I don't know how many minutes or seconds you got. But I can tell you one thing for certain. Not one of us is getting out of this alive. Not a single one of us. So if that's the case, we need to have a mindset that allows us to see things in God's way. That's super important. Sometimes we look at our church and we go, "Hey, this is really cool. I get to be a part of this church and it's really a neat place to go." Really? What is the church? It's believers. What are believers supposed to do? Well, they should believe. If you believe, what does that do to your life? It brings about a wholesale change in the way that you live. It's not about coming to a place. It's about going out from one. That's what the church is. The fairness of today is gone when you draw your last breath. I'll say that again. The fairness of today is gone when you draw your last breath. If you have large amounts of wealth, and you know what? You might think this is really weird. But by world standards, you guys are so incredibly stinking wealthy. You go, "I can barely make it." Yeah, I've been in a country. Cynthia and I have both been in a country. $97 a year per capita income. $97 a year per capita income. They're willing to kill somebody over a bag of rolls. But they won't steal anything. Very interesting place. Here, we'll steal something and, forget the rolls. And if you wonder about that, next time you're driving down the road and you see the person who's a beggar by the side, will take anything? Right. Sometimes they're not interested in anything. "You're not to build bigger barns, for you will not be around to use that stored up wealth. Even if you live, there are changes in the economy. They're constantly eating at what you have." Have you noticed that? You're worth less and less. If you take your value from your net worth, how can you inflation-proof your investments? How can you make sure that your retirement will be there? Don't you wish that I could do a commercial on TV? I can do it. How can you ensure that the government will take care of you no matter what? And the shorter answer is, you can't. That's it. If you're trusting in any of that stuff, you're trusting in the wrong stuff, it won't work. If the government was able to save my life, then I wouldn't have backed off that road. Everything would have worked a lot smoother because they're in control. But we make jokes about, you know, I'm from the government, I'm here to help you. And we know that that doesn't always work out well. And yet, inside of ourselves, we have this other part that says, you know, somebody will come through, it'll be all right. Worldly wealth is only a tool. It's only a tool. It's not a ruler. At least it's not supposed to be a ruler. And there's two senses. That word ruler in English can mean a thing you measure with. It's not the measuring tool. And also a ruler can be like a king or a person in authority. And wealth is not a ruler either. It's only a tool. Did you know that a craftsman is known by his tools? And a real world woodworker has many knives and cutters and many other types of tools to enhance his workmanship. Doesn't have, you know, he doesn't pull out a pocket knife, go, I can do it, whatever it is. It's like, uh-oh, that's a problem area. Would you want to go to the doctor? I mean, I love going to the doctor's office because somewhere in that office, there's this thing, it looks like a hatchet, it's made out of rubber. I love that thing. And I'll look for it, and especially if they leave it out, I'm good, you know. And I sit there and tap, boop, tap, boop, tap, boop. Wow, look at that, I'm alive. Well, that's good. He comes out and goes, well, let's try this. Ow, 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 ow. Oh, gee, put that thing away. Well, what would you think about going to a dentist that all he has is floss and a hammer? Oh, brr, gives you the creeps to think about it, doesn't it? I mean, he's got two things he can do. He can clean your teeth, or he can knock them out with a hammer. That's great. That's the kind of dentist I want to go to. So if you go to a workman in the Word of God, and all he really knows is John 3:16, nobody wants to come to them for answers. You know why? Because that's not the only answer there is. It's not invalid, by the way. And by the way, a dentist with a hammer, they all have one. And I've never been to a dentist office that didn't have floss. But if that's all they got, we've got problems. And you know, you go to the doctor's office, and if all he's got is a little rubber hatchet, he might be flying south for the winter. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16 real quickly here. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So listen to that. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, sometimes the biggest hindrance to our becoming diligent in our knowledge and use of the word is simply this. We're more concerned that the other guy is being diligent instead of being honest about ourselves and our own diligence. There's so many times we judge ourselves by another person. We don't even look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Oh, but that's just kind of a myth. You know, we say that, but that's religious. It's out of that book, the Bible, and everyone knows you can't trust that book. Hey, there's nothing else you can trust. But we'll look to see if there's somebody else we look at. Well, now, wait a minute. They're getting this. Well, wait a minute. They're getting that. Hey, what about that? Do not judge your diligence by someone else. But see, it's a lot like building a bigger barn because your neighbor's having a good harvest. Of course, there is a corollary. It's like digging a bigger hole because you're taking poison. That's by the way, revenge is like that. That's what it is. You know, there's a parable or a story that says, you know, if you are going to build a pit because of jealousy, you need to dig two pits, one for them and one for yourself. We have to look at it very carefully because this business of comparison, a lot of times it's rooted and birthed out of a real sense of hatred and even injustice because they don't deserve this, but I do. And again, then we get into the fairness thing. And you may have heard of the fairness doctrine and the FCC. We're not talking about that. We're talking spiritually. There is no fair. God doesn't, he doesn't do that. I heard once a fair is a place where they have rights. So we're going to look back at verses 19 to 21. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see the comparison there? So what does it mean to be rich toward God? One thing is for sure, we know it isn't laying up treasure for ourselves, right? We got that one down. So being rich toward God is a choice. It's a choice. It doesn't just happen to you. It's not because of your circumstance. It's a choice. It's a choice to give to him instead of laying up wealth for yourself. God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Now notice God is not arguing with him about where the things came from. The guy worked hard. As we look at things, he deserves them. Hey! 401k, man. Laid up my retirement. Guess what? You may not live to collect it. Have you ever wondered? I mean, some of you are old enough to think, and some of you are actually in receiving from Social Security. Have you ever wondered why they pay less if you go in at 62 or 63, whatever it is now, than if you're 65 or 70? You know, 70 is a pretty good deal. You can 71, whatever it is now. You can make more money. Unless you don't live. Now, maybe it doesn't matter at that point. But see, we tend to think in terms of money, and we think we understand that. But we don't think about what God is doing or what he's requiring of us. And inconvenience, if we think about death and taxes, we think those are the things that are really, you can't get away from. It's amazing. When someone dies, you have to pay taxes on their estate. They're already gone. Go take it up with them. No, that's not the way that works. He who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Now, in my life, I'm just going to share this with you. When I am giving to God instead of myself, these are the times when I'm most fulfilled. When I'm giving to God instead of myself, I'm most fulfilled that way. Not less, most. The times I give to people, my labor and my money, I absolutely love being able to relax. I love it. I've got several places I do it pretty well. But the times when I give to people my labor and my money are the times when I'm most fulfilled. Not when I'm kicking back. The times I give my wisdom and counsel, I'm often asked for these things. Now, maybe you aren't. Everybody has different gifts. This is about my life. I'm not saying it has to be yours. But when I get asked, hey, can you help me out here? Give me some wisdom, some counsel. I am greatly fulfilled at those times. It's not always easy, by the way. And then the times when God arranges a divine appointment. Because I have to tell you something. When God arranges a divine appointment, it is absolutely inconvenient. Absolutely. It is never what I'm thinking. He's worked out this thing. And you go, well, here we go again. I'm on an airplane. I'm trying to catch some Z's. And the person next to me says something like this. Hi. And I know. It won't be long. Hi, how you doing? Just fine. You on business or pleasure? Business. Well, what do you do? I'm a consultant. Now, the nice thing is, that was also true. I did computer and electronics consulting, but I'm going, that is not what this is about. I already know it. Okay, not going to sleep. It's absolutely inconvenient. What do you do? Oh, I do this or that or the other thing. Okay. And then, okay, now there's a chat in front of me in the morning, and when you do it, and you click this, and you open it, and then you open it, and blah, blah, blah. Okay. Off we go. And I'm thinking, maybe. I look over, they're sleeping. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you. And they turn to you. You ever afraid to fly? Here it comes. Here it comes. All right. Yeah, sometimes. I'm usually afraid to fly. Really? Yeah. You know, my whole life is kind of like that. Really? Yeah, you know, 5 minutes later, I have the story of their whole life. It's called divine appointment, and it's called inconvenient. And then you get to this point. Have you, you know, this might sound strange, but have you ever thought about, like, inviting God to take over that part of your life? Are you religious? No. I'm the least religious person you'll ever find. Religion is working your way to be good enough for God. I absolutely don't believe I can be. So I'm the least religious person anyone would ever find. But I absolutely have a faith in the living God. I know that's what they mean. I don't have to answer what I think they mean. Before the conversation is over, sometimes you're praying with them for salvation. Sometimes you just pray a blessing of God on them. Sometimes you find out that they've known the Lord, but they've kind of backslid or whatever it is. You go, wow, that's weird. Then you land. And they go walking off over there, and you go, now do I get to sleep? You ever try to sleep in an airport when you're 6'5"? It doesn't work. It doesn't matter what size you are, but 6'5" is really inconvenient. When he allows me to be his ambassador in action, in addition to the position of ambassador, which we're all called to, you know, like if you read the Bible, you see this thing about being an ambassador. He lets me do that in action. I mean, it's like that's just what he does. By the way, he'll do that with you too if you'll let him. But it's always inconvenient. And a lot of us don't cross the line where it's inconvenient. Because our convenience is a greater God and a greater meaning to us than that person sitting next to us. You don't have the right to do that. I'm sorry, but I'm not. You don't have a right to do that. Now, isn't this what Paul is talking about when we look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And we look at it like, well, that's Jesus. I got news for you. If you put the term inconvenient in there, you might find that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though Ted was rich, yet for the person's sake, he became poor, so that you, through Ted's poverty, might become rich. You say, I think you're taking more on yourself than you ought to say, because it says Jesus there. Jesus is the one that brings it about. Who do you think my Lord is? Now, what does lordship mean? First off, you disavow any right to being inconvenienced, because lordship means you do whatever the Lord says. And for a lot of us, that's not comfortable for us. For some of us, we don't like to speak in front of people. Now, I can say, at one time in my life, I was chief. I went through school not wanting to raise my voice at all. I went through speech class, thought I was going to die. I said, or do speeches in front of the class. Oh, my gosh. The rest of the time, I'm quiet in the back. Nobody even knows I'm there if I have my way about it. Shock to me that I stand in front of you every Sunday and talk. This is really weird. But it is what God has. So you think that because you feel kind of shy and you shouldn't speak and whatever Jesus has, he's the Lord, not you. What if he wants you just to write something? I was telling Sally this morning, I went all the way through high school and didn't do a term paper. Graduated with a B average based on tests. You say, do you remember everything you got tested on? Are you kidding me? No. I have a great short-term memory. I hated to write. Do you have any idea how many years I've written sermons? And you know, they aren't short. I hear that hand. Okay. So to sum this up, it's not about being fair, and it's not about equality. It's not even about democracy. Because lordship doesn't enter into the understanding that we have as Americans of democracy. It's not a part of that. We have a king. He's in charge. It's about making Jesus Lord of your life by intentional decisions and actions. This doesn't just happen. And I wish, you know, wouldn't it be nice if we just came to church and, hey, you know what? I went to church and Jesus is my Lord. That would be really sweet, except it doesn't happen that way. Coming here doesn't change a thing. Oh, I hope that what I'm sharing with you touches your hearts. I pray for that every Sunday. I really do. But that's not the point. Because coming here is a great place to fall in love with Jesus more. That's what the purpose of it is. No matter where you're at, no matter where you're at with the Lord, we want you to fall in love with Him more. When you leave here, that is where the Lordship of Christ really starts kicking in. How are you going to live out there in your world? What's going to happen? It's really up to you. It's by intentional decision and actions. A lot of times we make this a mental thing. And we think that I am a Christian. Right? Because we're more Christian than anything else is usually what it means. I go to church on Sunday. I'm an American. I've heard all those things. I've even known people that really believe that. It doesn't matter. That isn't what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is that you give yourself to Jesus Christ. You receive what He has provided. See, we think we're rich. And I remember the letter to the church at Laodicea that you think you're rich, but you're actually poor, blind, cold, naked, and, you know, he says everything except stupid, and I think that maybe that might fit in too. He doesn't say that. That's not in the word, but, you know, you don't have to be smart to have the job either. We are rich when we're rich in Him. We are rich when we're rich in Him. So every one of us who is working a job, and what we're doing there, in case you haven't figured this out, is you're trading your time for money. If all you're doing is trading your time for money and you're not willing to be inconvenienced for the kingdom of God, for your Lord, I think you need to question if He is your Lord. You need to question it. It's not mine to question. It's not next to anybody else's thing. But if you're not willing to be inconvenienced, if you're not willing to do what He says when it's inconvenient, because there's this thing about, well, you know, yeah, it's convenient. I'll just do it right now. Really? Do you remember the story about David and he's talking to himself, but he's talking out loud, and he says, man, if I only had some water from that well that's in Bethlehem. I've only had a drink of water from that well. He has three guys. They're buff military guys, like commandos. They're the head of his thing. Hey, we can do that. So they go over, and I mean, there is a guerrilla commando operation. And they go, and they bring back this water. And David takes the water, and he does this. He says these words, I will not drink, I will not take that which costs me nothing. The Lordship of Christ is not an issue of the past. And I'd like to suggest to you, even though this goes against my grain, it's not an issue of the Bible per se. It's in there. What are you going to do with it? Some of you are really shocked that I'd pour water on the floor. You know, that'll dry up really easy. It's really easy to clean that up. But so many of us will take water, which we have not earned. We haven't done anything for it. And we will drink, as it were, the blood of some other person and go, well, I'm worth it. Because it's only fair that I get the water. That's not what David said. When you're rich in Him. Who's Him? You're in Jesus. You're rich in Jesus. Something we need to remember. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for this time, and thank you for, I personally thank you for the privilege of being here. More than at other times, Lord, I realize the mortal frailty that even I have, and that the things that you count on aren't always there. But you were. And Lord, you heard and answered my prayer. You stuck that truck to the side of a hill, and it didn't move. And then it was like it was being held on the road as we drove out, even backwards. Amazing. But my riches are not in a truck on a hill. They're not in a story. My riches are in you. I pray for this people, that for each one of us, we would find our riches in you. You're the one, you, Jesus Christ, are the only one whose name is given that we can be saved. You're the only one who can be our Lord. You're the only one whose riches we can find ourselves to be rich in. Help us, Lord, to be willing to be inconvenienced. Help us to be willing to do that which is not natural for us, but is the exact thing you're calling us to. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for some of you,